And we're going to study the 10th chapter of Romans today. In my opinion, it's one of the most interesting and important chapters in the Bible. But that's not to say it's the important, but it's one of the most important. Especially verse 4 in this chapter. It has particular meaning to me, and I think that it does for all Christians. Really, for everyone in the world. But today is another day. Now, don't tell anybody, but today is David Chenault's birthday. So if you see him, be sure and slap him on the back real hard and say, "Happy birthday." Yeah. And he's going to get preached today. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to make the public, you know, the call to worship. And I'm going to tell people that it's his birthday. And I don't know how to express it. You know. He's preaching today. Should I say he doesn't have to preach as long? Maybe I can say that. He doesn't have to preach near as long on his birthday. Yeah. I think that's what I'll do. Some of our kids have gone to camp. You notice on the back parking lot, the bus is gone. And that means Bobby Davis is gone. And I think Lena Chenault is gone. I'm not really sure on that. But anyway, she's going to one of the camps. I know where this is going. And the Goods are relaxing in Colorado. Other people may be in other places, but I don't know. Somebody needs to stay home and mind the fort. And that's what we're doing today. So, the Lord has blessed me with another little congestion in my throat. And, so if I sound funny, just bear with it and I'll get through it. And you will too if you just don't wreck too much. Okay. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank you for the day and for all the great things that are going to happen today. We pray that you would be with us. We pray that your name will be glorified in what we do. Be with us as we study this chapter in the book of Romans. May we understand it. May our faith be stronger. And we thank you for the righteousness that is ours through faith. Father, we pray that you, and I thank you for each one that is gathered here today. Be with those who are traveling. Keep them safe and bring them back home at the proper time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll read the text and then we'll go back and talk about it. And you remember how the 9th chapter began? Paul was talking about his concern for his kinsmen in the flesh, the Jews. Well, in the first verse of the 10th chapter, he returns to that concept with a few different words, but it's got the same idea, and then he backs up and starts again on talking about the Jewish situation and the Gentile situation. And so it's in the law and righteousness and the gospel. And so very, very interesting things. Let's read the text. It says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that is the Jews, "is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Let me read that again. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Very important statement. Verse 5. "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down, "or who will descend into the abyss," that is to bring Christ up from the dead. "But what does it say? That is, what does righteousness by faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. The good news, that's the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So we have the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. They have a zeal for God, but their zeal has a flaw about it. They really do not know God. Paul, in his personal experience in coming to know God in truth after zealously persecuting the church, knew what he's talking about when he says it had a flaw, that they have a zeal for God, but they did not know God. He realized that was his condition in the early part of his life. I found it interesting that as I counted in the English Standard Version, that the word righteousness appears 32 times in the book of Romans. How many chapters in the book of Romans? 16. That's an average of 2 per chapter, but some chapters don't have it, but some of it have it numerous times. The book of Romans is not only a book of faith, it is a book about righteousness. The unrighteous. Well, no, let's go back. The word righteous, that's an adjective, appears 9 times in the book. The negative unrighteousness and unrighteous, adikia, is found 7 times in the book. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, according to Romans 1, 16 and 17. It's his power. The gospel is his power for salvation. God's righteousness may be contrasted with the righteousness that some men seek to establish as their own righteousness. And I guess if they're seeking to establish their own righteousness, we call that self-righteousness. Now let's stop right there and just think about it now. Why would anyone keep the law? To be known righteous? That's what the Jews said. I want to be known as righteous, so I'm going to keep the law as best I can. I'm going to keep the law. When Paul was talking about his own life, he says, as concerning the law, blameless. Who? Me. I'm blameless. If I'm blameless according to the law, then God has to do what? He's in debt to bless me according to the law. But back in the fourth chapter, it's the third and fourth chapters of the book of Romans, he has established the fact that all have sinned. Jew and Gentile, all have sinned. There's none that are righteous, no, not one. James is so bold as to say that if you fail in one point of the law, then the whole book is thrown against you. You're guilty of the whole thing. And if you're guilty, if you're ever guilty, what can you do to remove that guilt? What can you do as an individual to undo what you've done? There's not a thing in the world. You just stand as guilty of breaking the law. That's law righteousness. Who in the world has law righteousness? Jesus said, I've come not to destroy the law, but to do what? To fulfill it. If there, let me rephrase that and take that if out. There is only one man that has ever lived righteously on this earth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not break the law in one thing. Now the law is summarized by Jesus, and what was it, the rich young ruler that came to him and said, who's the greatest commandment in the law? And what did they come up with? Love the Lord with all your mind. I check that out. I always forget. With all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And a second command is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that's the law. And if you're going to be righteous according to the law, you do those two things perfectly. Without any mistakes. Jesus did that. I think a lot of people don't realize what they're saying when they're saying, you know, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Or I hope that I'll be able to make it. That is, I hope I'm righteous enough. Well, if you're not righteous in one point, you're cut off. And that's the facts of the matter. So Paul continues in the book of Romans in verses 5 and 6. Well, he goes on to talk about righteousness based on the law, and then he says righteousness based on faith. That's Romans 10 and verse 5 and verse 6. Righteousness is right action or just action when dealing with someone. All these laws, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's you and somebody else. If you've got two people having, what goes on between two people? There's a relationship. I hope you can see that righteousness involves relationship. If you're righteous before God, then you have a relationship with God. If you're righteous in the world, you know, if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you have a relationship with your neighbors that's good, and it ought to be. Let me see if I get back to my notes here. God is righteous in that he always acts toward his creation. What is God's creation? Well, man is, I guess you could say, the crowning part of the creation here for this world. Did God ever create anything else? Where'd the angels come from? Aren't they creations of God? Is there anything else in heaven that God created? I don't know. He may have something else up there. I don't know all about that. And, you know, I back up on Deuteronomy 29:29. That's a easy passage of scripture to remember. The secret things belong to God and the things that are revealed are yours. So, just when you get a pickle about what to say, just say Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay. God is righteous. He always acts toward his creation mankind, angels, and if there's anything else he's created, he acts with love, respect, concern, and goodwill. And then I put that last word on there, justice. We don't see it in English, but the word that is translated righteousness in some context is translated as justice. My brother, you know, I always talk to my brother on Saturday night, and he said, Tom, what's the difference between righteousness and justice? We've talked about the lesson. And I said, context. Context. That's, you know, in some contexts it's translated justice, in some contexts it's translated righteousness. When those in God's creation oppose his will. See, God created his creatures with the choice, free will. They can choose to be with him or they can choose to be against him. If they choose to be against him, then in his righteousness, he exercises his wrath toward those creatures. He does that in order that those that are aligned with him, those that believe in him and are trying to do his will, those that are his people, then they may be warned not to be like those others, and they can also be vindicated in their decision. Now, God's glory, that is his recognized value and worth, is involved in his being righteous. God is righteous, and we glorify God because we recognize his righteousness. Now, God's creatures are righteous when they respect God's will and the welfare of others in creation. And so you can see, as I've already said, righteousness involves a relationship with God and with others. Satan, who was cast out of heaven because of his unrighteousness, is the leader of the opposition to God in heaven and on earth. Now, and if you want to read, we're not going to develop that very much right now, other than to say that's scriptural. You can see in Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and you remember that they were so proud. Jesus had sent them out with certain powers, and they came back and said, you know, we can cast out demons. And Jesus looked at them and said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, what was he saying? Old Satan evidently had some responsibility in heaven, and he was proud of it. And he was lifted up with pride and began to oppose God, and he was cast out. Now then, and you can read these other passages of Scripture, and I think they will confirm. And in Ephesians, the second chapter, we hear the reference to prince of the power of the air and talking about Satan. Now, the possibility of allegiance to Satan is part of the reality of the freedom of choice that God has given to mankind. The law of Moses established a standard that when lived up to perfectly, established righteousness. Two laws, and I've already mentioned this, you know, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 3, Paul declares that the Jews did not know the real standards of God. They tried to use the law to establish their own righteousness. They made law-keeping an end in itself rather than the means of developing a relationship with God and their neighbors. Now, this is reflected in the attitude of many people today who think, you know, well, they're not good enough. All right, they doubt their ability to earn their way to go to heaven. Well, they ought to, because it's not going to work. So, in my opinion, that's what IMO stands for. In my opinion, verse 4 is one of the most important verses in the New Testament. It says, for Christ is the end of the law when the law is used for a purpose. The law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for the believer. Those who don't believe may be still in under the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, Matthew 5:17. And it also in the passage in Galatians is a interesting comment. Let's just read that. In Galatians, we're not going to read that right now. What I have to do, I have to close that app and then go back. Well, I have to choose another app and then I go back and open my Bible study app and it will behave itself. Okay. Now in Galatians, the 3rd chapter in verses what? 24 and 25. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. Do you hear a similarity there? Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the guardian. You see the relationship between those two passages of scripture? You could go ahead and read the rest of Galatians, the 3rd chapter, but that'll be enough to establish our point at this time. And so we'll move on in Romans. Jesus used the law to manifest his relationship with the Father. He was righteous. All others have fallen short of the glory of God. When Jesus was on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." And he used a verb form of the word telos, which means end. It is finished. It's the end. His life, that is the life of Jesus, of keeping the law, was ended. The law's purpose had been accomplished. It had been fulfilled. That's what Jesus came to do, to fulfill the law. Now, in our present time, under the Christian system, that's not a New Testament word, but that's the word we're going to use right now. Under the Christian system, the law is no longer in effect. We are now under the law of Christ. No one can use the law to establish righteousness, that is, a relationship with God. We'll see in verse 6 that righteousness based on faith is now the basis of a true relationship with God. Christ is the end, the telos, of the law for righteousness. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 6:23. And that's associated with what we're talking about right now. Life is the pleasant relationship with God, and righteousness of faith develops that pleasant relationship with God. Now then, Abraham was mentioned back in the 3rd and 4th chapters of the book of Romans, and it was stated there, Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith. But that idea was not just for Abraham. Paul says in Romans 4:22-25, that it was written for us also. It, that is the righteousness, will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, and who was delivered up for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. Being given righteousness. I know justification has been commonly reported as just as if I've never sinned. But how do we get that condition that just as I've never sinned? God declares that you are now righteous. Well, are you? Literally, no. But God is going to count you as righteous. That's something that we sometimes don't emphasize. That we're counted as righteous because of our faith. Now, it's not faith alone, as we're going to see it just a little bit later on. Righteousness will be counted to those of us who believe in him. Romans 4:22-25. Look at verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Now that's Leviticus, the 18th chapter and verse 4. He says, if you keep all the law, then you're righteous. That's a statement of the law. We'll go back to the first chapter of Romans, to our theme verses. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, out of faith, into faith, just as it was written, in parentheses, Habakkuk 2:4, the one who is righteous out of faith shall live. Now your version doesn't say that, does it? It says the one who, the righteous shall live by faith. In the Greek, the order of the words is the righteous out of faith shall live. I don't know why they don't translate it that, yes, like that. That's the literal, most simple translation of it. But a lot of denominational doctrine gets involved in translation, so we have to deal with it. The one righteous out of faith shall live. The gospel tells us about this wonderful aspect of God's eternal purpose that was made before creation of the world and predestined to take place in the course of time. Now then, if we go back to Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 6 and 7, are hard for me to swallow. I say to swallow, that is to understand and talk about intelligently. Let's read them again. But the righteousness based on faith says, now first of all, you notice there is righteousness based on faith and it's personified as saying something. That makes it into an interesting statement, to say the least. Well, what does it say? Well, it's a prohibition. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Verse 7. Or, do not say, that goes back with what he said at the beginning, do not say, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. That is difficult. Now, Paul likes to go to the Old Testament. He's inspired to go to the Old Testament, and he'll lift out a verse, and he'll take it out of context, he'll put a new spin on it, and he'll give it as a proof text for what he's declaring in the gospel. A lot of people don't like that, but that's the way that it happened. So we'll just have to take it like it is. If you go back to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verses 12 through 14, there is a verse that has some of these words in it. But he takes it out of context and puts a new spin on it. And he's speaking by inspiration, so we can't question him for doing it. But it's suggesting, I'm thinking, that the gospel has already been planned and has been put into effect. Jesus has already descended from heaven and he's gone back to heaven. Who are we going to send again to make him repeat? There's no need for him to come down again. He's done that thing, you know. Well, he's died and gone and was buried. He's in the abyss there, stands for the underworld, the world of the dead. The realm of the unseen. And so he says, who's going to go down and bring him up? You don't need to. He's already raised from the dead. You don't add to the gospel. It's already accomplished. That's what it means to me. Now you can read it and see if you can get anything else out of it. But in verse 8, he has some things the righteousness by faith says in a positive way. But what does it? The it is the righteousness by faith who is being personified to speak to us now. What does it say? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. I'm going to jump down to 17. What does Paul say in verse 17 of the 10th chapter? Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the word of faith. Come on back up to verse 8. The word. That is the words of the gospel. It's in your mouth and in your heart. It's the word of faith that we proclaim. And he says in verse 9, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, if I say, what is the gospel? You're supposed to say First Corinthians 15, for the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, it's right there, isn't it? And didn't he mention it being in here? The gospel, that's the words of the gospel. Why did Jesus come to this earth? He came to fulfill the law. He came to be killed as if he were unrighteous, and yet he was righteous. And then God is going to take those who believe that that happened and give them the righteousness of Jesus, and not count their unrighteousness against them. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we hear and that we can confess with our mouth. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And if you do that, you're going to be saved. Is it at that instant? Well, it's all tied together. It's all one event. Believing, confessing, and some other things. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's a couple of passages of scriptures that use these words about not being put to shame. There is no distinction. You notice he says, for. He says, for. F-O-R. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Now that's what he's been talking about. That's what he's been building up from 9 through right here, and he will continue on in chapter 11, that the gospel is for everyone. Back in 1:16-17, for the gospel is the power of God to all those who believe. We could quote John 3:16 if we wanted to in verses following, but we'll just mention that right here. He says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. How meaningful is that to you? There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. It doesn't matter if you can rattle your chain of lineage all the way back to Abraham. It won't make a bit of difference in your relationship with God today. What will make a difference? If you believe like Abraham believed, if you have faith, then you will be counted as righteous. Everyone who, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. God is God in China, in South America, the North Pole, or Africa, Henderson, Texas. God is God, and the gospel is the same for everyone. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you call on the name of the Lord to be saved? In the context of what we're talking about right now. We want faith to be given, you know, the righteousness based on faith to be given to us. It's the gift of God. See if I can get back to my notes. I'm in the middle of page 3. Let's see, verse 10 again repeats the action of heart and mouth. Now then, the English Standard Version in verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." I don't like that translation. I don't like the word justified being put in there because it's an additional verb that's not in the original Greek. The New American Standard Version is more literal when it says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness." Paul makes no difference between being given righteousness of faith and salvation. Neither does he make a difference between belief and confession. There's a close relationship of all these four different ideas. I quoted Richard Beatty because I thought this was a good statement and I wanted to share it with you. Belief and confession are two sides of the same shield of faith. Think about that. Belief and confession. Like there's two sides of a coin. They're one on one side and the other is on the other side. Verse 11 quotes the Old Testament again, and I've given you some. Let's move on to 12. We're going back to the Jews and the Gentiles. The university of the gospel results in God's riches being bestowed upon everyone who calls on him. Salvation is not the result of works, nationality, or social status. It is a gift from God to anyone with obedience of faith. Remember, that's why Paul preached the gospel, was to bring forth obedience of faith. The riches of God are the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. Ephesians 1 and 3, and going over to the third chapter, verse 8. And if you read in the book of Genesis, where God talks with Abraham and promises him these blessings, "In thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Paul develops that idea in the third chapter of Galatians, and you need to go and read that. Look at verses 13 through 17. How does one call on the name of the Lord, resulting in salvation? Well, let's go back to the second chapter of Acts. Peter, on that occasion, quotes from the prophet Joel. He quotes in Joel 2:28-32 concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the salvation of those who call upon the name of the Lord. Now, Peter used that in what did he do? He immediately tells them the gospel. And then he tells them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's just mark that down and put a peg there, and then come on down to Ananias talking with God. Ananias is in Damascus, and Saul has seen the light and has come into Damascus. He's blind and waiting for someone to tell him what to do. Ananias and God are in discussion, and Ananias is afraid to go talk to Paul, and he says that Saul had authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. That's Acts 19, verse 14. Then when he got to Saul, and preached the gospel to him, what did he tell him? In chapter 22 and verse 16, he said, "Get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." This calling on the name of the Lord refers to what he's just done. Well, how is baptism, because you believe in Jesus, a calling on the name of the Lord? Calling on the name of the Lord, and going back to my notes, is the response a person makes after hearing the gospel preached and coming to faith that Jesus is God's Son and that God raised him from the dead. Now, in 1 Peter 3:21, a passage that we quote so frequently, you're talking about Moses and being saved in the ark and floating on the water. He says, "The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us, not the washing away the filth of the flesh, but what is it? It is an appeal." When you appeal to something, what do? You call. Baptism is a calling on the Lord for a good conscience. When do you have a good conscience? When you have righteousness. When do you have righteousness in the Christian sense? When you believe and have the obedience of faith, God gives you this righteousness and you can have a good conscience. Well, you can remember, like Paul did, I'm the chief of sinners, you know. I'm bad. But in Christ Jesus, all that is not counted against me. I'm counted as righteous. And that's the gospel. That's something that we need to keep in our minds all the time. Sinners call on God to fulfill His promise of salvation to believers by being buried with Christ and clothed with Christ in baptism. Jesus was baptized, you remember, to fulfill all righteousness. We are baptized to call God to give us His gift of righteousness based on faith. Yeah, we're not going to make it to the end of the chapter. Look at verses 14 through 17. Paul is inspired to back up. He's got calling on the name of the Lord. Now then let me just read it. You can watch it. Watch how it's a retrogression back to the beginning. He says, how will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how will they believe on him they've never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach goodwill. So we've got, we got the sending out of the preachers. Jesus in the first chapter of Acts, verse 8, it says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the uttermost parts of the earth. But anyway, the preachers are sent out. And what do? They preach the gospel. The gospel is heard, and people are convinced. They're telling the truth. I need to do something about it. So their faith is developed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when that faith is developed, and then they trust, they believe, they have confidence, they give their allegiance and obedience to what Jesus has said. Well, let's just go ahead. I can finish it in, 8 lines? That's in verse 18. They is the Jews. However, anyone who rejects the gospel can be included there. And it's interesting that Paul uses the wording of Psalm 19. What does Psalm 19 says? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And it's called out all over the world. Everybody can see God's handiwork. Now, Paul uses that idea, and he says, the gospel's been preached throughout all the world. You go back to the first chapter of Romans, and verse 18, where it begins to talk about the wrath of God being revealed. He talks about that everyone has heard and everybody ought to know about God. It's a similar idea. But you remember Paul said on another occasion that the gospel had been preached all throughout the world. Now he's talking about the Roman Empire, the known world to them at that time. But it can be expanded. The gospel has been preached and can be preached, but it's not believed. Paul quotes from Isaiah and Deuteronomy and Isaiah. Moses says, I'm going to make you jealous with those who are not a nation. The nations believed, the Jews didn't, and so the Jews then had a bad relationship with the nations because they were angry with their claiming to be favored by the God that the Jews claimed to worship. And then Isaiah is so bold as say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask me. Whenever Paul went out and preached the gospel to the Gentiles, the Gentiles didn't say, they didn't send a letter to Jerusalem and say, send Paul over here and we need to know about this gospel. Paul just went over there and he preached it, and they were there and they heard it and they responded to it. And the Jews heard the same gospel and they said, we don't believe. it's not for us. So of Israel, God said, and he quotes from Isaiah 65, verse 2, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Were everybody disobedient? Well, Paul himself is an example of somebody that wasn't disobedient because he heard the gospel and believed. And there's others, you know, for long, several years, they're the Jewish, the church was Jewish, but it's not primarily Jewish today. Are there Jews in the church today? Yes, there are. And will there be? They will continue to be. But they're saved not because they're Jews. They're saved because they believe the gospel and they're given the righteousness of faith and are saved as a result. It's a wonderful chapter.